was going to say deactivated, but the not activate crew. If you've not signed up for a life group yet, I would strongly encourage that. There are a few spaces left in some of the groups, and if you're here today and you're like, hey, how do I get connected with what God's doing at Word of Grace, that's a great place to start, okay? So life groups, if you could do that. There is a sign up on the kiosk in the back, but also with practicing the way I've talked about you possibly getting the book, I can send it out by email again. There are codes for you to be able to get it pretty decently cheap. So that's going to be the book we're working through for the next 9 months. But I've also got a companion guide, which is on that back table there, which you can grab for free. Okay, so please go grab one of these if you're signed up for a group already. So we could just journal what God's doing with us over the next year or so. Okay? All right. So for all the new people in the room who do not know who I am, I was joking with Frank over there yesterday. He was like, so are you coming back to church? Or I was like, yeah, I'm finally coming back. Because I, for those of you who don't know, I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Judah. But I have been in the downstairs, in the basement for a few months now. Been working with our kids and our kids' ministry. And it was a joy, and it's been awesome to do that. But I'm glad to be up here. Okay? And I'm excited for what God has for us this in this season. I've noticed that God is pulling things that have been strongholds for very long in people's lives. First of all, clearing the dirt around it so people see it for what it is, so things can get torn down where things need to be torn down. And where there are things that are just the buddings of life, God's saying, I've come to bring and supply what you need. So if that's a word for you, I would encourage you to respond to God saying, Lord, here's my life. Just like we did with the young ones, I don't know, but you're the God who leads me forward, so I'm ready. It's that posture of saying, here I am, I'm ready. So with this series here called Formed, I've been wanting to kind of kick us off with practicing the way which we're doing in life groups, but give us a better context for how we're going to approach it so that we don't get caught up in religious things. We don't get caught up in religious thinking, okay? Because there is a temptation the moment you see steps, the moment you see practices, the moment you see techniques, you often get caught up with it and then say, well, I don't do it that way, maybe I should. And we forget that the work of that we're talking about is a work of God by His Holy Spirit. That is the fundamental, that's the baseline. But this series was talking through, we are formed by what we are surrounded by. We're always formed. The thing is, we think, oh, I'm very, very confident in who I am. I'm this immovable object. I chart my course through life, and I am me. Nobody else is me. You don't know me. You don't get to tell me who I am. Well, good for you. But you're constantly being shaped by what you surround yourself by. Constantly. Just case in point. If you met me 10 years ago, there was a lot about me that sounded Indian or British. That part of me is pretty much non-existent now. Part of it was because I married an American. So there's a lot of my personal culture that has been morphed into Americanisms just by virtue of being connected. And then living among American people, living in this community, pastoring over here for all these years, there are things about me that no longer, without me even saying, I'm going to become American, even though I am one now, it wasn't because I decided I'm suddenly going to get formed into an American. No, it happens. So if something like this can happen on the outside by just virtue of being around it, how much more are we being shaped by what we expose ourselves to in the spirit? So I want to draw a distinction between what we see on the outside and what is the true work of salvation, which is on the inside. Because that part nobody ever gets to see. We think, hey, life's great as long as I look good, as long as I can make sure that my kids are doing okay, I'm saving for retirement, doing this, doing that. Hey, no harm, no foul. I'm not stepping on anybody else's toes. I'm good. But the work of salvation was meant to transform who you are. Can we read Romans chapter 12, verses 2? It's 1 and 2, but I want to focus on 2 because this is what this series is based on. It says, don't be conformed. Do you see that word formed there? Okay, so it's this is the context I'm talking about of how an Indian British guy can become American. That's conforming. Okay, that is slowly adapting behaviors, likes, desires to what the people around me do. It says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be, see that word there again, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there are two kinds of formation here, except we often don't see the difference. We just think, oh, one's saying conformed, one's saying transformed. It's basically you either be like Jesus or be like the world. It's not the same kind of activity. And that's what I want to start to parse as we go through this series. That formation is not simply behavior modification. If it was about behavior modification, we get into that habit of saying, tell me the list of things that God wants and I'll do it. The nation of Israel, when the Hebrew people were released out of Egypt, and they were walking through and God was talking to them and teaching them, they were like, oh, sign me up. God saved us from Egypt and we want to know what God wants. Tell us what to do and we'll do it. They didn't even make it a generation. They did not make it. Why? Because the moment we go to God saying, give me the list, we look at the list and go, yeah, I can do that totally. And then we start day one and we realize, oh, this is an everyday thing. The law exposes within us this inability to stay consistent with the righteousness of God. Can you just mark those words? An inability to stay consistent with the righteousness of God. So if God's mark is there today, yeah, oh, I'm doing great. Ah, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to thank you. I love your word. Then tomorrow comes. Do you love my word today? Are you enjoying my presence today? No, I'm having problems with kids. Or my boss I hate. Oh, well, I have a word for you today. But somehow today is that day I don't feel like I can make it. So righteousness was always this thing that you were reaching for. Fullness was something you were always reaching for, but you could never get to it. Because life was happening. It was never a straight line. You could never just say, tomorrow's going to look exactly like yesterday and I can do it again. How many of you know tomorrow's not going to look like today? Sometimes it's one of those things you're like, yay, I'm glad tomorrow doesn't look like today. And others you're like, oh. There's a reason why people have the Monday blues. There's a reason why. It's the fear of not knowing what's coming next. If you boil it down to what it is, it's just this exhaustion with, I don't know what's coming around the corner, and I don't know how to make it. So formation is something that's always happening. So the Christian word for formation is discipleship. Except discipleship is not a verb. It is actually a noun. It's a disciple. There is no school of husbandship. I'm a husband. By virtue of being who I am a husband. Now, what it takes to be a husband, I can grow in. But I am a husband, regardless of whether you agree with me or not. Right? So you are a follower of Jesus if you've committed your life to him. So the question is not what makes discipleship. The question is what makes a disciple. Who am I? Who has he called me to be? He's not looking at the things that I need to do to be his. He's saying, you are mine. Now walk this way. We often put the cart before the horse. We're like, tell me what I need to do so I can get in the club. Do you see the difference? You're not trying to get into the club. He's saying, you are mine. You belong to me. On a deep level, you are mine. I will open that up a little bit more later. But on a deep level, you are mine. What that deep level is, we will look at in a bit. You're not just someone who, oh yeah, you agree with my teaching, you like what I have to say, oh, you want to stick around. No, he's not in for that kind of stuff. What Jesus is looking for is, now, disciples. People who say, by definition, I belong to this master. And the word that we have today in our English language that works best is the word apprentice. Because it is not just understanding that you're a great teacher, I will listen to what you have to say. Because that's what we understand by the word teacher, student. So that's why the word student is often misapplied in our context. But the word apprentice is closer to the fact that you have to study under someone who does something and do what they do. Not just learn what they do. I don't care if you understand all the things about what Jesus does. He says, can you do what Jesus does? So that begs the question, what did Jesus do? And over this next year, we're going to discover some of the things that Jesus did. Whew! Interesting stuff. And he said, believers in my name will do these things. Well, I'm not Jesus. Are you a disciple? Okay, so you can do what Jesus did then. See, now do you see where the rub is? It is because I'm prepared to do the steps. Just don't tell me to do what Jesus does, because I'm not him. Do you see how we disconnect from the Jesus who we are called to say, I'm happy going to church and doing that thing. But the moment you call me in and say, no, you're part of the family. No matter how much I want to stay being just a man, I have taken on the title husband. I've taken on being a father. So on my best day, even though I am a man by myself who has my own desires and my own inclinations, my own things that I want to get done, what rules me? I'm a father. That by definition means I do certain things. Does that make sense? Does that illustration help you? So when you say, I am a disciple, you can't say I'm a disciple and get to do these things. By definition, disciple means I'm part of something else. And what an apprentice does is they lose that sense of saying, I know what I should do next. Saying, no, I'm here to find out what I do next. The thing is, we live in an age where we are so smart. We can access all the knowledge we want and find out the best steps to do things. Which is why my first message is called Being an Apprentice in a World of Life Hacks. Whether it's Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, you have people life hacking most of life. And some of them are pretty cool, right? You can share your life hack tips if you want. But the problem is we bring that mentality to our walk with God. We want to life hack our way into knowing Jesus. We want to be able to say, like, give me the snappy version. I love good devotionals. I really love it. A good devotional, a good book, which takes me into the richness of who God is, I love it. Like one of my favorites, going back, is Streams in the Desert. Or even Daily Bread. Like these are like little nuggets. When I was growing as a believer, these were things that were just so refreshing. But guess what? Those are life hacks. Because God was calling you to an apprenticeship that said, sit down, I'm going to teach. And you're like, no, wait. I got from this writer. I got from John Mark Comer. I got from this teacher. I got a Maxwell thing, and I got a this thing. And he's like, is that the Holy Spirit? Who are you apprenticing under, them or me? And we have excused the element of being alive to the Spirit of God, that we would love to fill ourselves with the knowledge of God without the Spirit of God. And that's the uncomfortable part, because discipling is about yielding to the Holy Spirit. In the uncomfortable, I'm sitting there, I don't hear anything, I don't feel anything, but I know this book sitting in front of me is the Word of God and it is truth. I just don't feel it yet. That's the hardship that you're going to have to work through. It is sitting there and saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. Open my eyes to see things. Like what we did with the kids here just before they left. That is something I'm encouraging you right now, just wherever you're at, to say, I want to start doing that. Lord, Holy Spirit, here I am. I don't have much. I don't know all the steps. I don't know all the techniques. But you, O Lord, are my light. Do you remember what Alan was teaching us on truth? When the entrance of your word brings light, suddenly I see something. Things I never saw before. Things that I was blind to. That is the power of God changing lives. Not a devotional changing your life. Not a Christian discipline changing your life. What was changing your life? Light and the power of God. You can never counterfeit that. But we have a Christian system that has grown with disciplines and practices and all of these things to make us look like we have the power of God, but it is devoid of the power of God. And guess what happens? We have exhausted Christians. Exhausted. I mean, come on, how many more services do I need to go to? How long is this worship time going to take? Oh, I mean, I've been seeking God for years on this. Okay, and we want it. Snappy, buddy. I mean, 2024 is about to wrap up. I had plans. This was not part of the plan, this waiting business. So I'm just going to draw one distinction from two things. Formation in the Spirit of God is hard. It's slow. And guess what? You're not in control. Formation in the flesh, and the Bible talks about these two things we'll go into, is quick. It's easy. You get to control it. You get to do it at your pace. What you like, how much of Jesus you want. We were singing some pretty costly songs this morning. I was like, whoo-hoo-hee. Some of those words, if they came out of your mouth, those are costly words. Whatever you want to do, make me a vessel, make me an offering. Offering of what? Make me whatever you want me to be. Except not between 1 and 4 p.m. because that's the Steeler game. And then after that, actually, I've got soccer because kids, you know. And then got an away game. And then we got on Monday, actually, my office starts at 9. But, you know, like between 8 and 8:15 on Monday morning, yeah. I mean, we could grab a quick coffee, like Devo thing. Now, if that is what you're working with, absolutely. God has room for those things, but my posture is what I'm talking about, where I want to control it. How do you know the biggest part of your devotional would happen in the most stressful part of your day, which could last 5 hours? But it doesn't look Christian. Do you see my problem with Christianizing everything to a place where my time with God is some blissful state? And you forget he's teaching you on the job. You might be having the worst day at work, and he's saying, that's it, come on, let's go. Let's go. But you were waiting for a Bible study. You were waiting for that blissful time of worship where you felt the presence of God. Do you see what we've been trained to? We've been trained to life hacking our way through Jesus moments. Oh, I just feel, oh, I feel good. Yeah, I really feel the peace of God. Do you know that the peace of God is a person? And he walks with you. So the fact that there is a storm, yeah, there is a storm. I'm not saying there aren't waves. But this is the same Jesus who's in the boat. And he says, yeah, we're going to learn a thing or two today. You know, the State Farm commercial? Or Progressive, I don't know which one. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. And whenever you're walking around with Jesus and he turns to you and he says something, am I even listening? Or am I so stressed out that, I mean, I cannot handle. Like, you know, today I cannot even. Have you heard that phrase, I cannot even? That's how a lot of our lives end up becoming, because we don't pay attention to the fact that we've been called to apprentice. We think we are followers of Jesus who show up on Sunday. Formation in the spirit depends on surrender. Formation in the flesh depends on self-reliance. Surrender means I don't control it. I give it all up. It's an easy thing to say, but giving things up when you're on the line doing something, my kid's life is at stake here. My marriage is at stake here. My parents' life, someone I love, is on the precipice of something that is serious. Ooh, I would like to get a second opinion on that. I would love to see if I could save enough for this. I'd love to see if I can make this work. We are quickly trying to self-dial things. We're like praying, just, Lord, thank you for this. Self-dial some of these things. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're working on my behalf. Do you see that? We are trying to dial things in as we're asking God for help. We're like, just in case you don't come through, I'm just making sure I got a rainy day, this. Now, don't confuse being a good planner, a good steward of what you have, for being like, now that's what God wants me to do, and that, or rather, I need to throw all that to the wind and be someone who's carefree, don't care about life, I'm just going to trust Jesus. That is not faith. That's foolishness. But when Jesus comes to you and he says, put down that 401k, it rules you. Guess what? Put down the 401k. That will be a costly day. Very costly day. But guess what? If he's putting his finger on it, it's worth it. I don't know, Joe, if you can go back to Let My Life Be Worship, the second verse in Blessing in Sorrow. It's, you were singing these words, and I don't know if you spotted what you were singing. In blessing, in sorrow, and in the ordinary. And what are you saying next? Whatever the cost is, you're worth it. Following you is worth laying down the 401. Not that I'm going to, not saying, oh, forget the 401k, forget the kids, forget. But if you're saying, I will take care of your kids, I want you to go. But Lord, my kids are, but Lord, my finances are. You have stewarded well. Now, lay it down. I'm calling you to something that is totally different. So don't mistake foolishness for trusting God. But when God says, lay something down, he's putting his finger on something. He's saying, it's worth it. For your discipleship, for your making a disciple, for your apprenticeship, this is what is going to work. Not that life hack of reading 5 hours of Bible today, where you become this pro-Christian. Put down the 401k and you will be. So Jesus did this with the rich man. Is God against money? No. He says, go. Give whatever you have to the poor. And then suddenly God touched something which had him instead of him having it. Money had him, and he says, go lay it down. He's because he said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to come after you. He says, you cannot come after me when you got something you're going after. Do you see? God in his love, not in teaching you a lesson. He's not trying to teach you a lesson and put the screws on you and just see how before you break. He's saying these are things that vitally have you controlled by your flesh that you need to let go of. Just to set the context, in John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life in fullness. That's the kind of life he desires for you. In John 12, verse 24 and 25, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And verse 25 is the thing I want you to mark. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does any of this, from all of the things that I just said, that Jesus verbatim said, does any of that sound easy? It sounds very costly. Sounds very, very, I thought this was the fun church. I thought this was, they had good programs. I thought they had a really good ministry going. Sorry to break it to you, but following Jesus is not for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. And this is something that we need to get very, very clear about. The gospel of salvation is for anyone who will hear it. It is for every single one, no matter what they were born as, what they were born into, regardless of their background, intellect, whatever it is. It's for everybody. But apprenticing under Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is for the few. Not by exclusion. Not by exclusion. But because we think, I want Jesus to fit in my life rather than my life being shaped by who Jesus is. Do you see the cost we're talking about here? I don't want to start you off with a misconception of these fundamental things so that later on when Jesus talks to you about something very core, Jesus doesn't like rich people. That's what that guy walked away thinking. In John, when he was doing miracles and he was like, Jesus, you, man, I really want to live my life the way you want to live it. He says, all right, let's go. Another time, Lord, let me just go bury my father. And Jesus turns around and says, let the dead bury the dead. What? You're against family now? Do you see what we're dealing? It's not any of those things as much as, is your heart completely in this posture of surrender? So that when I say, let's lay that down, it's not God trying to put the screws on. It's him saying, I have you and your life is hidden with me. Colossians 3 verse 3 tells us that. For I have died, I have been hidden. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And my true life, which is on the inside right now, will eventually show. But what am I looking at? I'm looking at all 6 foot, 2.5, 3 of me, brown skinned, middle aged, wondering how I'm going to make it through 2024. That's the person you're looking at. But you're looking at someone who is eternally settled in heavenly places. I'm connected to the giver of life. I'm connected to the one who fashioned this universe. But I look like just little old me. I look like a guy who's got lots wrong with his life. I look like a guy who doesn't have it together. I look like a guy who's just, he's just Judah. And it's okay for that to be. The problem is, part of our lives is, how can I dress Judah up? How can I make Judah look slightly better to everybody else around him so he looks like he has it? Just enough that they don't think he's insane. They don't think he's a, you know, totally rubbish dad. That they think that he's, you know, making it. And when Jesus slays those big giants in my life of pride, of self-fulfillment, of wanting to have different things because I am important, that is the process of apprenticeship. But what you're looking at almost never changes, and you're like, well, what's the big idea of this Jesus thing? So let me set the context for you. So today I'm going to focus on just distinguishing the work of the Spirit and the work of the flesh, so you see what we're talking about when we get to transformation. John 3, verse 3 to 6. See, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is that famous passage where we see Jesus say, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is from that passage. He's talking to this very well-read, well-taught, you're talking about our teacher of teachers, the guy who could quote scripture backwards and forwards. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, that begs the question. I'm a logical person. How do I get, you expect me to go back into my mom and come back out? Like, what's going on here? Because there's only one birth. He says, no. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's drawing a distinction immediately. Because if you're talking about my physical birthday, that happened. I cannot go back into my mother and then show back up. That's the done deal. That's one time deal. So Jesus, what are you talking about? He says, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, what is born of the flesh? So he expounds that thought. Just in case you're like, water, spirit, what is he talking about? What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the capital S Spirit is small s Spirit. He's saying there is something that has to be made alive inside of you that no human birth could do. No human modification could do. This 40-plus-year-old brown guy who's trying to make it work to be the best Jesus, he's not going to be able to do it either. There is something that needs to be born again, made alive again, so that you can be connected to the Spirit of God. So earlier when you heard me say, the transforming work that you have been invited to is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh, that is what I mean. We're not trying to figure out how to be better Christians. We're saying, Holy Spirit, I don't have the manual for this. I don't know how this works. Do you see why we need to have this posture of almost glorious idiocy? Like, we're like, I don't have anything here. To say, I'm not going to try and be the smart guy in the room. Come with my Pentecostal technique, charismatic technique, evangelical technique, this, that. Put all of those things down for a second. Treat me like this is the first time I'm doing this. Holy Spirit, tell me how this works. Because this is a spirit thing. And you are dealing with my spirit. You are not dealing with my flesh. This guy, which I'm so busy trying to make sure he makes it through the day, is not as important as this guy who needs to be trained up and raised up in who God has called him to be. So, do you remember when I said about what Jesus said about losing your life? And he says, unless a seed, what was the illustration Jesus used? Unless a seed falls to the ground and does what? Dies. Just so that I don't misquote it. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is simple. Ask any farmer. We got some farmers in the back, right? Is that farmer row? Okay. Unless a seed dies, you cannot see life. By definition, it has to die for there to be life. But you know what? Our life, so put this, so just so that you don't miss the illustration, we put the seed in the ground. You say, I say yes to Jesus. We're like, oh, poor seed. Look at this seed. It's getting all beat up. Oh. Nobody goes saying, oh, look at this. They're like, there is life coming. Life is coming, but it has to die. So why am I spending time trying to save this guy? This guy has to die so that this can spring forth into what really is. This is the life, that they might know you, that they might be connected. The word the Bible uses is union with God. You have this not by some fancy idea. This was something that the Spirit of God came and says, this is the ministry of Jesus to you. You believed a message, but something inside of you came alive. That is what it is to be born again. Do I understand everything, all the theology about Jesus and what his coming back is and this and that? I might not know everything, but I believed a message and something inside me changed. I know I am forgiven. So that on the days when my enemy accuses me and tells me I'm not forgiven, I go back to these simple places of saying, I have been joined to Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the one who died for me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. So I want you to understand the context for this is you cannot see the kingdom of God unless it is a spirit work. You cannot be part of the kingdom of God unless it's a spirit work. If I'm trying to appeal to your intellect and to your behavior, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Now do you see why following Jesus is not an everybody thing? Not because Jesus excludes people. It's because not everyone is ready to say, I give up trying to save this guy. Following Jesus is a work of the Spirit. And that means surrender. I lose control. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6 through 14, he says, for God says, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what did God do? He shone his light on us. He put, like, basically put this huge, like, stadium lights right on us. And where we were sitting in darkness, he says, here, meet the living Jesus. It's no longer a story. It's not about some Jewish guy 2,000 years ago. It is the living Jesus who suddenly I meet with. It's not religion I'm subscribing for. It's not the follow button I'm hitting here. This is a life-transforming moment because Jesus has exposed something to me that was hidden. And guess what? We have this treasure in jars of clay. So that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. So the life transformation that happens is not a conforming one. It is a transforming one. Where the power doesn't come from my willpower, it comes from the power of God. And guess what? Just in case you think that being with Jesus means you get a really good ride and live your best life now, newsflash, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but we are not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then here's this amazing phrase. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to which it has been written, I believed and I spoke, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that God raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us too, also with Jesus, and bring us into his presence. So mark that scripture. Because there's so much going on. But this is the summary version of what I'm talking about that happens to a seed. It has to be sown. It has to be put down. When I give way to the work of the Spirit, the flesh must die. It must die. And when it talks about experiencing the suffering of Christ and carrying in our bodies the death, guess what? You're being handed over to death. Are you dying every day? No. But there are parts of your humanity that have to die every single day. And Jesus modeled that. Every single time I think I'm more important, I'm being given over to death. The sufferings of Jesus were many. And we share in these sufferings, not in some, oh, I'm going to take a cross and I'm going to walk all through America with a cross. Don't do anything like that. You cannot do what Jesus did for you. That is not what we're talking about. But when we talk about sharing in the sufferings, is denying the flesh a place to rule. That's what it means. So the more and more I say, I am not trying to save this 40 plus year old guy who's trying to make it look like he's got his life together. I'm not trying to save that guy. I die to that guy every single day, and I instead go to the work of the Holy Spirit saying, teach me how to live today in this body. But I'm not in it for this body. If my life ends up being 40-some years or 80-some years or 100-some years, I don't care. But there's a part of me that wants to care, that wants to be around for my kids growing up and having, doing amazing things in their life. I would love to have a good retirement. I would love to have a nice house. I would love to. Do you understand? These are all little loves that can end up becoming idols. That can end up ruling who this guy is. I have to die, and this is what we're calling putting to death this seed so that life can manifest. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 58, it says this, for this perishable body, just in case you didn't get that analogy before, this will help you. We often hear this passage of scripture at funerals. But don't wait for a funeral. Start now. Okay? For the perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know that death has been swallowed up? The death that is at work in your body right now has been swallowed up by the eternal life of God. And there's this cry, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That all this toiling, you know, the thing that you thought was so hard, like walking with Jesus, doing these Jesus things that seem so countercultural, that seem so counter everything that I desire and everything I need to make my life work, it's not in vain. It's totally worth it. You laying it down is totally worth it. And it's not because you're trying to sound very pious by doing some sort of abstinence movement. Do you see how we get Lent and all of these things all out of whack? Where we somehow think that torturing ourselves with no other goal but torturing ourselves somehow appeases God. It doesn't. The issue is it a work of the Spirit that releases life by saying no to the flesh? When I say no, there is a point. Life is at work in me. If it is just saying no to things, I mean, your life must be really bland. No fun at all. Nothing to expect. It's just a lot of abstinence. It's a lot of putting away of things so that what? So people can say you did it? This kind of religion never works. But life at work in you changes everything. So when Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So the transforming work, and I hope you're starting to see this distinction. There is a work of life that you're trying to preserve here, saying, this is me. I need to make sure that I follow Jesus the best I can, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to... Do you see how the power of sin is the law? The law of God shows you I cannot keep it up. I take two steps and I fall over. But thanks be to God who has released me in Christ Jesus to follow after him. I live a life of victory not because I claim it. I live a life of victory because I follow after him by his Spirit. It's a spirit work. It's not a flesh work. So when you read a passage like 1 Peter, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time in your exile. This place we're walking through is exile. This is not where we're from. We belong to another place. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver, gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another from an earnest and pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable. All of these passages of Scripture, I would encourage you to write it down and go read them at home, because there's a lot of truth here. But all of these things we're talking through, you will start to see the picture start to emerge. That we're not trying to save the seed. Stop trying to save the seed. The seed's got to go so that we can see life. Okay. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory Like the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And the word is the good news that we preach to you. Do you see that when you gave your life to Jesus, it was a word that came in, gave light, poof, and life started to happen. It wasn't some magical kind of you thought it through and then you said some hocus pocus words and you got saved. It was God coming in and saying, let me shed light where there was darkness. And where there is light, there is life. I don't know if you got to hear Alan's series. The ways of God are always done by his word. And God always reveals himself through his word. So when we say yes to God's word, we're saying yes to light. And we're saying yes to the way of surrender. The more and more I say, Lord, I'm not going to try and put words in your mouth. I'm going to come as someone who, like I called it, the glorious idiot in the room, who is not trying to be smart with good Christian language. I'm just going to place myself here. Open the eyes of my heart, that I might see what you have called me to. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So who are you depending on for this following of Jesus, for this apprenticing under Jesus? If it starts here, you will find yourself so exhausted. If you've been a part of Word of Grace for a little while now, you would have heard this illustration over and over and over, because we are so prone to trying to perfect ourselves in the flesh. We're prone to trying to present the best self forward, a better version of you. We don't care for the better version of you. Drop it. Jesus is your everything. Jesus is the one who brings you definition. Not what people say you are. Not what even you think you are. And that's the problem. We often think we are the best judges of who we are. But what we are talking about is a conformed person rather than a transformed one. So when I say, Lord, I belong to you and you have given me your peace, I don't feel peaceful right now. Lord, I have a weakness in my language. I tend to swear. I tend to get upset a lot. I tend to get frustrated. That is a work where I've conformed to a pattern of living and then feel guilty for afterwards. But rather, I come, I give you my mouth, I give you my mind to transform, renew those deep places in me that are so corrupt, so that the behavior is not what I'm trying to change, but the motivators. So that your love, your peace, transcend certain things which my body is like, oh, but you need this, and this is you just being you, and you're human. I am not just human, I am a seed that has been sown, and life is at work in me. Sure, death is at work in all of us, but life is at work in me. So let's read Romans 12, 2 as we finish again. What does Romans 12, 2 say? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what we're going to deal with next week is dealing with this transformation work. That is totally a work of the Spirit. So when you hear that word transformation, I'm not looking for your help with how we get this done. What are we looking for? A yielding to the Holy Spirit. What does that look like in practice? Let's look at some of those things. So as we discover things in practicing the way, we're not trying to life hack our way to a better Christian life. What are we doing? Saying, this is a work of the Spirit. I must lean into that place of saying, I don't know. Teach me, Lord. Show me the way. Show me what to do, and I will do it. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we thank you that you are here to lead us into all truth. That you are the teacher. It is not about our intellect. It's not about our understanding. You shed light and give us understanding. And in your light, we see more light. And in your light, we see darkness dispelled. So we thank you for breakthroughs this week. We thank you for places, Lord, where you by your Spirit set people on a rock that they will not be shaken. We thank you, Lord, for the transforming work that does not depend on human effort. So, Lord, as we give ourselves to these things, I ask, Lord, that the power behind our working with you will be entirely a work of grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.